Lovely song, Brother Keith. You did a good job. Well, I want you to know, Brother Philip helped you out through that song. And you did a good job, Brother Philip. He did, didn't he? They all did a great job. We're so thankful for them. Choir, orchestra, you do such a wonderful job every week in leading us to the throne. And we are in the book of 2 Kings this morning. If you have your copy of the sacred letter of Scripture, be finding your place to the book of 2 Kings. This is going to be a fun morning. I've been looking for. There's a fire in my bones for this sermon this morning. I am grateful God wrote us a letter, aren't you? Well, there's a few of us that are. I was thinking about all the little notes that my wife and I have written to each other over the year. We have literally shoeboxes and shoeboxes. I don't know. If some of you recall, we used to write notes back in the day and pass those through the pews. And Kelsey and I have just boxes of notes that we've written each other. We still keep a journal. We write letters back and forth too. I can tell you, whenever I got those letters, I still do. I look over them. I examine them. Sometimes I memorize them. Just some wonderful stuff said in there most of the time. And I'm really thankful for that. And I got her one year. It's Valentine's Day. I want to help some of y'all out. Valentine's Day is coming up. Put it on the calendar. It's coming. So I want to help a few of you out. One year I got Kelsey a dictionary for Valentine's Day because I'm that romantic. I want you to know. This is a true story. She'll tell you. I spent all of $6 and I went and got her a dictionary, but I highlighted every word that described her in the dictionary. I read the whole dictionary, cover to cover. I underestimated the project, so if you're going to start doing it, you need to start now, okay? It takes a little while. And I wrote these little notes in the margin, and I had every word highlighted that described her. And I want you to know that God has written you a book that describes how much He loves you. And He's done it in such a thorough, thorough way. And I want us to examine that a little bit this morning. As we look at God's Word, I want you to know it is the most powerful book in all of the world. It is the vehicle of the written Word, as we prayed earlier, that leads us to the living Word. It is a well that which has no bottom. It's no matter how many times you study the book of Samuel and with King David and Goliath there, you're always going to find a deeper meaning. It has no well, the bottom to the well. The Scriptures are divine. God speaks and they are His words. To read or hear the Word of God is nothing less than to hear God Himself. So there is no song like the song of Scripture. There is no oration like the oration of the prophets of old. They still speak to us today. 40 different authors from every walk of life you'll find in your copy of God's Word. Some of them were kings, some of them were shepherds, some of them were fishermen, some of them were farmers. When you turn to the Old Testament, you'll find the burning sarcasm, my spiritual gift, from Isaiah. When you find Jeremiah, you see the moving pathos, this passion of Jeremiah's life. In the New Testament, you discover the deep philosophy of the Apostle John. You see the crisp logic of the Apostle Paul. 66 books, but yet it is one book, written over a 1,600-year period, over two continents. It's in three different languages. Yet it all points to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament predicted Him. The New Testament presents Him. Every book of the Bible screams our Lord and Savior's name. So we find ourselves in the book of 2 Kings chapter 22. In 2 Kings 22, I want us to read this morning verses 8 through 20. And you'll find a very, very unique story that's going to encourage our hearts this morning. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house." and they have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Verse 11, now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbar the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the servant of the king, saying, verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people of all of Judah, concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of God that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Akim, Akbar, Shaphan, Isaiah, went to Huldah the prophetess, the son of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Haraz, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Verse 15 says, then she said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, and all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, and yet they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hand. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. Verse 18 says this, but as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I have also heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see the calamity which I will bring upon this place. So they brought back word to the king. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would use me as an empty vessel now over these next few minutes, Lord. I just pray that I'd step out of the way. You'd speak to our hearts, Lord. That is the desire. We've read your word. Now illuminate it before our eyes, Father. Let us see you through the pages of the scripture that we study this morning. It is in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. A little background will be helpful this morning. Judah is spiritually broken. It's bruised. It's cursed. It's crushed. It's destroyed mainly because of several of its kings, one being Manasseh. Josiah's mean and brutal grandfather filled the temple of Jehovah with pagan gods and prostitution. However, King Josiah, in his beautiful palace, I just want you to see King Josiah this morning. He was probably wearing a purple garment to signify his deity and royalty. Can you see him this morning standing there with his advisors, clutching to his heart and chest, embracing with all of his heart this scroll that he has found in the house of God? He's weeping. His eyes are bloodshot. But King Josiah, don't you know? Kings don't cry. What has happened? King Josiah, kings don't cry. What has happened to you? See, we need to do a little discovery of who Josiah was. And you can look there in chapter 22, verse 1. He was 8 years old when he became king. Can you imagine yourself as president at 8 years old? There would be WWE superstars all over my cabinet. Can you imagine yourself as an 8-year-old president? Here, Josiah becomes king at 8 years old. But something really fascinating happens over there in 1 Kings chapter 13, 1 through 2. You will find a prediction that is made by a man of God, that there would be a king named Josiah. The word of God says this: "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel, the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." Verse 2 says this: "Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, O altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and you shall, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you." The very fact his name is predicted in the 1 Kings chapter 13 ahead of time is the indication to you and I God had a great plan for Josiah's life. Now, of course, you and I know that God knows all of our names, that God knows your name, that we are not in the Bible, but God knows every hair on our head. He knows our names. For some, it's a little easier to count than others, though, right? He knows our names. He knows the hair on our head. Just like He did for Josiah, He has a plan for every single one of us. At the age of 8, he became king. At the age of 16, Josiah searches for the Lord and is evidently saved and converted through that. I have always wondered if he had read the miraculous conversion of his evil grandfather Manasseh. Maybe he became sick of the godless, wicked lifestyle of his father and wanted something different in his own life. Or it could have been the influence of his peer, his contemporary prophet Jeremiah. But this is what I know. Josiah had every reason not to respond to God's word. He didn't come from a healthy background. There was dysfunction all over. His grandfather and father were not role models that you would want to follow. He had every reason not to follow. But here's what I love about him. He did not come. He actually came to a place where he didn't discredit the truth because of the dysfunction of his own family. We must also come to a place where we stop discrediting the gospel because of some people that we know. Some of you have been using the excuse, the reason that you don't come to the gospel and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is because you keep pointing to somebody that you know and saying, that's why I'm not going to come to Jesus Christ. But I'm here to tell you that the gospel is the truth. And you can't discredit the truth. Jesus Christ is who He said He is and was and will be. So we must also, like Josiah, come to the place where we just stop discrediting the truth for maybe some that we see. Age of 16, he's converted. Age 8, he's made king. How about age 20? At age 20, he leads the nation to purge itself from idols. Here is the unfortunate thing. Josiah could cleanse God's land on these outward idols, but he could not cleanse the heart of the people of their idols. You must examine, we must examine our own hearts and see if there is an idol in our heart. What is an idol? An idol is anything that we put between us and the Lord. Would you agree with that? I was at a new church and I stayed late. I wanted to really make a great impression. I stayed late. I love the work. I love working hard. And so I was there about 11 o'clock and there were some people there before. They were playing basketball and they kind of slipped out. And I was in this new church and I stepped out of my office. And then all of a sudden, Brother Mark, sirens started going off. I didn't know I was the only one. Have you ever been in a church by itself where the lights are off? Churches are scary when you're by yourself and all the lights are off. So I did what every grown adult would do. I panicked and ran. All right. I tried to find a place to hide. And I thought, oh man, these sirens are going off. What do I do? And so I left my stuff in this closet. And I ran down the hallway. I flew out the Family Life Center door, through a gym, out the door. And I looked around and said, man, there's no cars here. Like if I was going to steal something, I'd have like a car out front. Or like, I'm not good at this, but I don't know how people do it. So maybe I don't know, maybe just something happened. I'll just go and turn the thing off. So I went back in and I turned it off and said, maybe, I have no clue what happened. And so I went in and I said, I'll go get my stuff. And sure enough, I took a few more steps and those sirens were blaring. I thought, I am going to get murdered in this place. And so I just jumped. I called our IT guy and I said, David, something serious is going down right here. He said, the cops are on their way. And they came. The IT David came and we stepped outside. They lit this whole perimeter thing. I came out of my closet and there I was outside. And I said, man, this alarm, something is seriously broken with this alarm. And the cop said, you know, there may be one issue here that you've overlooked. And, you know, you have motion detectors. I didn't know that. So I kept tripping it off every time I'd take a move. And I realized quickly the problem was on the inside. It wasn't the outside. The point is this, am I the only one to blame? Am I the only one to blame an inside problem on an outside source? Alarms sound in our world all the time. Revival is about what takes place on the inside of our hearts, not the outer appearance. We can look to the outside of all of us and blame our family, our church, our friends, our boss, our finances, our stress for poor spiritual condition. We can look at all those outward appearances and blame all of those for our dryness, our guilt, our emptiness. But the truth of the matter is that what keeps us from true God awakening revival is this. It's our heart. That's what keeps us from a true God sweeping revival coming through this place. It is revival in our own hearts. A lot of times when we think of revival, we think, oh, my brother needs that. Oh, my husband needs revival. Oh, I got a friend who needs revival. You don't know, my friend. He needs revival. But I think it'd be good for us to sing that old spiritual song this morning. It's me. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, who needs prayer. Prayer. It's me, O Lord. It's me, O Lord. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of revival. It's me. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of revival. Not my brother. Not my sister. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of revival. Revival is a cry for more of God. Oh, you study the history of great revivals, and you will find that there were many times that they were led by young adults. Josiah is 20. He's in his 20s. You look through the own landscape of our country. In Kentucky, it was young adults. In Texas, it was young adults. In California, it was young adults that led a sweeping revival in our land. The signs of revival in our land in America are among the young and among the students. When young people get on fire for the Lord, they can set the whole church on fire. Now listen to me though, they can set the church on fire. Literally. But if you have a bunch of old people, they can dry it up. But when you take the young and the old and you put them together, you build the kingdom of God. You build up one another. And that is the desire of our heart. I want to ask you, Flat Creek, would you pray that God would let His work spread over the entire congregation here, because we so desperately need revival personally, as a church, and as a nation? At the age of 26, we find Josiah in chapter 22, verse 8. He's 26 years old. I have found the book of the law. What are some of the things that bring revival into a person's life, into a church's life, into a community's life, into a state life, and into a national revival? I believe it's this. It's It's seeing the importance of God's Word. If we want to make church great again, we must come back to the very importance of God's Word. But in Josiah's day, the book of the law had been lost for years. It was lost in the house of the Lord. Can you imagine the Bible lost in the church? It had been 100 years since they had celebrated one of their most famous Jewish festivals, the Passover. One of the most famous, this was their moment, and they have not celebrated it for over 100 years. But I want you to know that it is possible for a church to lose God's Word. Sometimes it gets lost through liberalism. In liberal churches, the Word of God is lost. They simply don't believe it anymore. The preachers don't preach it anymore. They don't believe that God is the creator of the universe. They don't believe in the absolute authority of the Scriptures. They don't believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've lost the Word of God in their own church. Here's the problem with liberalism. You can't kick God out of His book. Hello? You cannot kick God out of His book. He wrote it, He authored it, He breathed it into existence. You can't kick God out of His book. That's a major problem with liberalism. You can lose the book of God in the house. You can lose the book of God in the church by not wanting to upset or offend anybody in the church with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a stumbling block for all who are lost. I was having this conversation with someone this past week, and he was talking about taking Baptists off his church wall. He said, "I just think it's a stumbling block." I said, "Brother, if you preach the gospel, it doesn't matter what you put on your wall. You're going to be a stumbling block. You can call it whatever you want to call it." But I'm so narrow-minded, friends. I believe this with all my heart. That even if you're a good Baptist, that doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. Say what? Hey, I'm Baptist by conviction, but just because I'm joined a Baptist church doesn't mean I'm saved. I'm saved because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's what saves us. I love the song we sang earlier. It's one of my favorite, Days of Elijah. I absolutely love that song. But there's one thing about it. I can't just get to sing. There isn't, it's that little phrase, there's no God like Jehovah. That just absolutely just pierces my heart because there's no God but Jehovah. There's no God but Jehovah. There's no God but Jehovah. There's no one else but Jehovah through Christ in His Spirit. That's it. John 14, verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through Me." Friends, you can lose the Bible in your church. Timothy says in chapter 4, verse 2 and 4, "Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all patience and teaching. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers." They will gather their teachers. "They will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn, and they will be turned aside to fables." Another way the book of God has been lost in our churches is through indifference and apathy. You look at one of my favorite books, the book of Amos. You dust off Amos this afternoon, and you read Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. "Behold, the days are coming." And I believe the days are now, friends. "Says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of the hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." The days of apostasy, the days of falling away. Some who have the Word of God have grown indifferent to it. They don't appreciate it. They are absent from the preaching of the Word of God. in many places where the word is preached. The people are indifferent, unconcerned about it. God says there will come a day when you will not want it and you will not have it. If your children have to guess whether you're going to church or not, you're backslidden. You're in a rut. A spiritual rut is nothing more than a grave with an ends knocked out. Some of us have hidden the book of the law through modernism, universalism. We've tried to air condition hell in such a way to make it sound cool, which is being taught from pulpits in our own community, in our state, and in our country. Friends, I would rather listen to Balaam's donkey talk than some of the preachers we have on TV. When Josiah heard the word of God, I don't want you to miss this. Verse 11, can you highlight this verse? Can you underline? He pulled out that mascara and eyeliner, and you want to get verse 11 down. When he heard the book of the law read, what did he do? He tore his clothes. He tore his clothes. When he heard the book of the law read, he rips his clothes. This is a picture of absolute brokenness. It's a sign that you are so broken. The Word of God has completely broken Josiah. He tears his clothes. You know, you look through the pages of the Scripture, you just find Joshua chapter 7. And the king was at war with Ai, and they lose. Joshua rips his robe, and he laid in front of the ark for one day. Ezra, he rips his robe and pulls out his hair when he hears that priests are marrying pagans. In Job chapter 1, you know the story well. Job loses absolutely everything. His family, his livelihood, he loses everything except for the Lord. And he comes and he just rips his robe after he loses those things. Esther chapter 4 verse 1, when Mordecai hears Xerxes issued an order that the Jews would be killed, he walks out in the middle of the street, rips his robe in complete brokenness. And here we find the same exact thing happening when Josiah hears the word of God read. He rips his robe in complete brokenness. Surely Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 is accurate and true when it comes to Josiah's life and your life. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit to the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intentions of the heart. Martin Luther said it this way, "The Bible has hands and feet, and it comes after me. To you it's just a book, but to me it speaks to me." How you respond to the preaching of the Word of God will tell you a great deal about your own spiritual condition. Am I wrong? Josiah heard the book of the law read, and he responded with such complete brokenness. Now friends, he responded with brokenness when he heard the book of the law. That's the first five books of the Bible. Theologians say that he was hearing the book of Deuteronomy, and he was broken and cut to the core. Like, those are the books that a lot of us skip over, and he hears them and is shattered. I get so convicted about that. We like to jump and say, I got to back away from Numbers, you know. I had a buddy in college. He used to read a lot of the Pentateuch and the Torah, and he would read that when he would go to bed. He'd say, "Man, I'm just going to try to get some sleep tonight." He'd start reading Numbers. I'm like, "Brother, that's not what it's there for, man. I'm pretty sure it's not what God had in mind." When you look at Josiah's life, it pricks his heart to the place of complete brokenness. God says some really in this passage, "My wrath will be upon you. It's aroused against this place and will not be quenched," verse 17 says. There are some scary things being said in this passage, but I want you to notice the second thing that brings revival. It's the importance of God's Word. Josiah's life shows the importance of God's Word, but also Josiah's life shows us the importance of humility. See, when God breaks us to a place, He humbles us. In 2 Kings 22, verse 19, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord. When you heard what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, you tore your clothes, you were broken, and you wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Friends, this whole story, verse 19, is about grace. Josiah openly confesses himself a sinner, crushed and hopeless. This is the only appropriate response when we realize we've fallen short to the glory of God. Brokenness. God's wrath is waiting in judgment. Something to consider in 1 John. The wrath of God upon our lives. A judgment waiting for us in all of eternity in hell. There's no hope until Jesus comes on the scene. God makes Himself a man and He goes to the cross. Now think about this for just a second. There's wrath waiting on our lives and Jesus goes to the cross. In 1 John He said, and Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That on the cross which Jesus died, all of the sins were put on His back and His shoulders, and the wrath of God was satisfied. All of the wrath of God for all of humanity was satisfied and racked in the body and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you and I can call upon His name and be saved from all of our sins because of the sacrifice of which Jesus Christ paid. That should make somebody want to say, hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's hope. Not only that, friends, as Josiah experienced peace to the end of his days, you and I can experience peace to the next part of our journey, which is to be with the presence of the Lord. See, Jesus just didn't come to give you peace. He is your peace. He is your peace. He is your love. Just as Josiah experienced the same thing, you and I can experience the grace and mercy and truth and love of God. Had Josiah's heart not been tender, there would have been loads of masses of those who would have been prey of moles and bats and ruins of the temple. But because he turned his heart to God, it changed the complete trajectory of Judah. If you look at chapter 23 and see what takes place when he turns his heart, he removed from the temple everything that belonged to idolatrous worship. He burned it, took ashes, scattered it, defiled every shrine of a golden calf. He was coming through, taking everything away. He broke down the shrine, destroyed everything that was associated with it. He brought out Messiah's famous idol of the temple, and he burned it, sprinkled it with ashes onto the grave. God was moving in this man in such a great way. If there was any threat to the spiritual life of his people and himself, he would grab it and destroy it, bring it out in front of everybody and burn it. He was on fire. He removed all the Levitical priests who ministered in the high place throughout Judah. He even went to horses. He grabs horses that were dedicated to the sun gods. He pulls them out and he pulls out the chariots of fire. And then he takes all the altars that Manasseh built for idols. He burns all of those. Solomon had provided special altars to his heathen wife. Josiah grabs all of those and says, that too. We're grabbing everything in the kitchen sink. Grab that. We're going to purify this place because there's only one true God and He reigns forever. And let's worship Him. But yet, that idol in our life is anything that stands between you and the Lord. And I mentioned earlier, we have to examine our own souls. We have to examine our own lives. I wonder if you're as zealous and on a hot pursuit like Josiah with the idol in your life. You know what we like to do? Say, that's my little idol. I'm gonna just kinda hide that. I'm gonna show up. I'm gonna look the part. Tuck it away. I'm calling us this morning to wrestle with that idol and to be as zealous on a pursuit like Josiah to deal with it. To be broken by the Word. To find ourselves humble before God. You know, God is completely attracted to brokenness. He says that He'll oppose the proud and He'll give grace to the humble. God's attracted to brokenness and humility. What a sacred honor to have a copy of God's Word written in our own language. Have you thought about this in a while? William Tyndale was a great Bible translator. He lived in England and translated the Bible in 7 different languages. In 1525, he printed the first New Testament copy ever produced in English. Yeah, that's pretty cool. I like that. The Catholics didn't. In 1521, it's because of this statement that William Tyndale said, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spares my life, ere many years, I will cause a boy that drives the plow that he will know the Scriptures better than the Pope." This is how we get our English Bibles. The Catholic Church pursued him zealously. They strangled him. They hung him. They burned him. Also, you and I can have a copy of God's written Word in English. You met Hallie Tafera just a few weeks ago. He closed in prayer here. We gave him Bibles, pastor's Bibles, at the end of a pastor's conference I was in. He said, many of our people don't carry their own copy of God's Word because they don't have a copy. They have these old fragments. And I remember the picture we gave all these pastors, and they were holding their Bibles up so high. They were just so proud of the fact that they had a Bible. And they said, this is my Bible. This is my Bible. It's in my own language. Many of us have several copies of God's Word. And I'm asking you to pour into God's Word and be committed once again to the pages of Scripture, because He wrote you this letter so that you can know Him in a very intimate way. Thomas Paine said this, and I'll be done. What we obtain too cheaply, we esteem too lightly. What we obtain too cheaply, we respect and admire too lightly. God wrote you a letter. Don't forsake it. Friends, if we ever want to see revival in this place, we must be hooked to the book. And we must allow it to break our lives. Just as Josiah, he obeyed the law, cleansed, restored, and celebrated what God has done in his life. So I ask you, have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? Are you committed to reading the pages of Scripture? If we're going to make church great again, we have to be anchored to the Word of God. Let's pray. If you want to know Jesus Christ this morning, the authentic Jesus of the Bible, the Holy Scriptures tell you that He loved you enough to go to a cross, bleed, and die, and rise again, ascend back to the Father who lives to make intercession for us forevermore. Today is your day. The Bible says that you have to do this to be saved. Trust in Christ. Believe in Christ. Repent of your sins. Turn away from your sins. And meet your Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. If I was sitting in a seat like you this morning and I didn't know Christ, I would simply pray this prayer between my heart and God's heart. Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I'm turning away from the idols in my life. And I'm trusting you alone for my salvation. I have no hope outside of you and your Word. Save me. Cleanse me. I'm giving you my heart this morning. It's in the name of Jesus I prayed. Every head bowed and every